for you so that your spirit can speak to us. The story of Christmas is familiar to all of us, yet there are so many deep truths that we have yet to pull from it, to glean from it, to help us in our walk with you. And I pray today that we would have fresh eyes to see anew the truths that you want from the passage that we'll be looking at today. We commit all of us to you, Father, to be your servants, to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Leah, you are done, right? You just have your practical thing this next semester, right? But you've graduated. All that's behind you. So that's good, isn't it? Yeah. And I was talking with Michaela. Seems like everybody is very busy and occupied but her. She told me that she has been so bored with something to do. What were you studying? Physiology for next semester. If you have something for her to do, in a day, if you've got cleaning, if you've got cleaning. Cookie sampling. Never ask Dad. Yeah. Oh, well, glad you're here this morning. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me in the first gospel and first chapter, Matthew 1. And we're going to be in 18 through 25. And as you turn there, I would invite you to stand with me and let's honor God's word together as we read this passage. I'll read it aloud and you just follow along in your Bibles. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word. You can go ahead and be seated. Now, Sarah, I told Jennifer that if I got to be too long, pinch the baby. And he'd let me know that I was supposed to stop. That was a little early. Is it just me, or does Christmas seem to come faster each year? It just seems like everything is accelerated. We no more get done with. It, maybe it's because the shopping malls, now Robin was at a store, was it Michael's or one of those, that they've already got their Christmas stuff out of the way and they've got spring stuff in. They don't even give you time to reflect on the season, and it seems like they rush you into it, and instead of this, there are X number of days till Christmas, now it's X number of shopping days. And we just rush into everything, and it just is so fast. And it just seems with the flurry of activities that we have a difficult time really stepping back and being able to truly reflect on the meaning of Christmas. It comes every year, but yet it's one of those stories that we need to really slow down and understand and fully begin to comprehend and let sink in what the meaning of Christmas is truly all about. That there are just so many things to try and fit in. You make lists and you know what stores you need to shop at. And if you can't find it there, then you got to go to other places to find out what, or find some place where they have it. And so you shop for presents and then you try and fit in all the invitations that you receive from family and friends at this time of year. And there's the baking and the sampling of all the baking and all that goes with that. There's decorating and choir rehearsals and choir recitals. And there are school events for my son and for yours that we try to fit in as well. And we prepare for and clean for company, and then we clean after company. We travel. And it just seems like in this whole month, everything is just so busy. I don't know if it seems that way for you, but it certainly is for me. It may be that each year, or this year in particular, you will have guests over in your home. And it seems to be the time when we invite people over more than at other occasions, but we want to include them in on our festivities. And so they've been invited to enjoy the celebration of Christmas and the wonder of the story and the event over dinner or dessert. And it really, truly is an enjoyable time, but it just seems to go so fast. Tim Clinton, not related to the president, but he is the president of the American Association of Christian Counselors, speaks about two guests that arrive at Christmas time. They are unusual. They are unwanted. Maybe you can think of people like that right now. There are these two guests. They're unexpected, they're unannounced, and they come with no invitation. Most of the time, their coming is inconvenient. Maybe they have already visited your home this year. But mark my word, they will at one time or another appear. And they can come at multiple times this Christmas season. The two unwanted guests that he refers to have names, and you have probably met them. You know them by the names stress and anxiety. He continues by noting that they usually show up as a result of what he calls the three R's. The first R are relationships. The holidays, for some reason, seem to increase the level of tension in families, conflict between family members, in particularly the stress and anxiety that we feel escalates. Tuesday evenings are trash night at our home. And on this last week, it was 10 o'clock in the evening when I made the ritual of collecting all the trash bags and taking them out to the roadside. It was cold. It was raining. Robin was just driving in from having been out shopping and doing some last-minute things. She was on the phone with her sister. One of the bags I was taking out was in its third garbage bag because the dog chewed a hole in the corner, the first bag, and so I had to re-bag it. And she chewed a hole in the second bag, and I had to re-bag that. And as I was going out to the curbside, it broke again. So, I had to re-bag it. Robin told her sister that I was grumpy. I'll polish my halo later. Stress and conflict in families around Christmas seem to peak this time of year. Paul advises in Romans 12:18 that if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. That verse puts squarely on each of our shoulders the responsibility at all times, and especially during the stress of Christmas, to take responsibility to ensure that stress and anxiety don't come into our homes, don't enter into our relationships. The second R is resources, he says. You may already be on a shoestring budget trying to make ends meet from month to month, and maybe for some you have more month than you do money. But they come, and Christmas and all the things on the list that you feel you need to buy puts a greater stress on your already difficult resources, and there is the increase in stress and anxiety. According to the American Consumer Credit Council, the average American spends over $900 on Christmas each year and carries an average credit card debt of $8,500. In a Gallup survey, they found that 60% of women find shopping and spending money a joyful experience. I'm not going to ask how many are in that category. They also go on to say that 36% of women find that it is a chore to go shopping during the Christmas season, leaving 4% who are too busy to fill out the survey because they're out enjoying shopping. On the other hand, 50% of men find Christmas shopping to be joyful. 44% said that it was a chore, leaving the 6% too busy eating all the goodies that are at home. In today's economy, and with a fiscal cliff looming over ever closer, resources are already stretched thin. The likelihood of our taxes increasing in the new year, coupled with a rising cost of living, keep us on edge. And it is a stressful time for many folks. Add to that, trying to keep all the people on your gift list happy can cause anxiety. The emotional and financial strain can be enormous. Tim Clinton suggests that we consider anew whose birthday we are celebrating and why we celebrate it as a way of putting things into proper perspective. The third R, he suggests, is routine. Christmas time adds extra demands besides the normal routine. Putting up decorations outside when it's cold or rainy or both is stressful. Moving furniture around to put up decorations indoors is time-consuming when you could be doing other chores that are on your list. Fitting in extra trips to the mall, keeping the house cleaner than normal because of company coming over, getting out of your normal nutritional routine with all the holiday goodies and a lack of rest can make a person not so jolly. Especially during the holidays, we need to take care of ourselves by getting proper rest, eating right, and making sure that in all the other activities that we don't neglect spending time with the Lord. We can sort of say, well, we've got so much, we're going to put that out a little bit later, and we don't take the time that we should spending time with Him, whose birthday we celebrate. As I read through this account of the birth of Jesus, Tim Clinton says that there are two unwanted guests that arrive. I would like to add a third. It's found in our text, and I want to read again verse 20, where Matthew writes, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" I would suggest this morning to you that the third unwanted guest that at times arrives in our homes is the unwanted guest by the name of fear. The angel, having been sent from the Lord, understood that for some reason Joseph was apprehensive and he was fearful. And so the angel is sent to him with the message, "Don't be afraid." And so from our passage this morning, I'd like to offer two suggestions this morning. First of all, we want to take a look at Joseph's fear was aroused. And then secondly, I want us to see from this passage that Joseph's fear was answered. First of all, Joseph's fear was aroused. Now, we don't know when Joseph learned that his fiancée Mary was expecting. Did it happen right away after the angel came to her on that day in which he told her not to be afraid that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive the Christ child? Was it right at that time, or was it after the event in which she, 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth, went to visit her cousin out in the countryside? We don't know when it was, but we know that at some point she had to tell him. She had to face the reality of all the news that had been given to her and the uncertainty of what that might mean for them as a couple, because they were in a binding relationship through the engagement. Their engagement period, as you have heard before, is much different than ours. It was something that was a legal contract. And in all intents and purposes, they were married, with the exception of having consummated the marriage. And it usually lasted about a year. And in that time, they would come together, and that's when the marriage was finalized. So when did it occur? We aren't certain. Sooner or later, she was going to have to tell Joseph, the man that she was engaged to. And what would he think? What would go through his mind? Scripture tells us in this passage that he was a righteous man, so certainly whatever he thought would be in the context of something that he had learned in his understanding of the Old Testament. And so he hears the news. However he heard, he was now faced with a very difficult decision. What should he do about this engagement? What would you or I have done if faced with the same news? Matthew records information that Joseph was not privy to yet. Why the angel didn't... I don't understand why the angel didn't sit down with the time. Maybe they would have been... she would have been cooking dinner for him. They invited him over and they were cooking dinner. And the angel... I don't know why the angel didn't come and sit Mary and Joseph down at the same time and say, hey, this is what's going to happen. But he didn't. He elected to do it separately. He told Mary. And then sometime later, he came and he told Joseph about the news. So why he didn't tell them at the same... It seems to make sense to me to do it that way, wouldn't it? But then, I'm not the Lord and I don't have his perspective on what's best, what he's trying to accomplish. Maybe the Lord wanted Joseph to learn to trust him more, even in the things that don't make sense. Isn't that good advice for us? To trust God when things don't make common sense to us. We have the privilege of being able to read in God's Word about these events of the virgin birth so that everything is tied together neatly. We can look at the account in Matthew, we can look at the account in Luke and be able to piece the events together and see the whole picture. That gives us an advantage that Joseph didn't have. Through Matthew, God wanted to make clear to us about how it all took place. Matthew also wanted his audience to understand with clarity about what he was going to do to ensure that there was no mistaking the events that took place on that day some 2,000 years ago. Matthew wrote his gospel primarily to a Jewish audience. They would be familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. They would be able to go back and ponder the events that were taking... They should have been able to ponder the events that were taking place at that time in reflection on the Old Testament prophecies that were given by the prophets to tell about these events. He wanted them to understand that this was to fulfill. More times than any other gospel writer, Matthew uses the term, this was done in order to fulfill. Matthew alone records some 40 different Old Testament prophecies related to the coming of Christ, the Messiah. more than any of the other three combined. He wanted to ensure that his audience understood this is what was proclaimed, and Isaiah wrote some 600 years before this event. And so it's in fulfillment of what the writers had written so long ago. So he wrote that she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't know that. You understand that, right? He wasn't yet aware. From his perspective, there is only one way that a woman gets pregnant. And he knew he wasn't the father. But the angel of the Lord was sent to ensure him that the events took place just as God designed, and it was by the Holy Spirit that this was taking place. Now, you remember in Luke chapter 1, it was the angel who told Mary when she wondered about how this would take place, and the Holy Spirit, the angel said that it would be because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So the angel comes and he's talking with Joseph, and he's explaining to him. Now, maybe Mary tried to do the same thing. Maybe she tried to explain, this is what the angel said. And, you know, would you buy that? If somebody came and told you the same thing that Mary was told, what would happen to her, would you take at face value what she said, no matter how respected that individual was? I'm not sure I would. But Joseph didn't know at the time of Mary's pregnancy that it was the Holy Spirit. And he's faced with a decision. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, he had the right legally to have her stoned. He could have gone to the priest and said, my fiancé, Mary is pregnant, and according to the law, this is what can be done to her. But I think there's some important words here in this text that we see. But after he had considered this, that means he gave it some great thought. That he loved Mary, that he loved her deeply, is evident in this passage just by the fact that he was considering what he needed to do. And secondly, he loved her is evident by the fact that Matthew records for us that he was a righteous man. Those two things coupled together gave him a great urgency to consider what was best for Mary. What should he do? He didn't want to humiliate her publicly. He didn't want to do something that would further damage her reputation that I'm sure at this time was already getting around town. He wanted to ensure what was the best for her. And so he pondered his options. And I'm sure that as he listed his options, he would think through what are the ramifications to the end. And then you go to the next option. And what are the ramifications? And it says here that in verse 19 that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That was an option as well. That was what route he seemed to be pondering and considering the best option. But after he had considered this, so he had already thought about what he was going to do, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in this dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That posed some problems as well, because I think in the minds of the townspeople, it would have assumed his guilt. That he really wasn't being forthright in telling the truth. They would have just believed that he was the father. But the angel wanted to reassure because his heart was troubled. And perhaps it was a time in which the Lord is trying to instill in Joseph, you're not going to understand all of this, but I want you to trust me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And isn't that a good lesson for each of us? Don't be afraid when you don't understand all the things that are taking place. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In the bulletin, when I put down a pray for the teen, and what did I say in here? Because Dottie and I were talking about this the other day. What happened in my bulletin? Who's the teen? Douglas? Carl? What's it say? Yeah, see, I so Dottie, because normally I put a verse on there, and I didn't this time, and she says, well, do you want a verse? And I said, no, because I don't want people to read the verse and think that he's supposed to marry somebody by the name of Mary. So I just left the verse off. But God wants us not to be afraid. Fear is one of those uninvited guests that come when circumstances are heavy upon us. And they weigh us down, and especially at Christmas time, it's a time for us to evaluate that God wants to bring to us His peace. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Fear is defined as a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger or evil or pain or dread or terror. It doesn't have to be the thing itself, just the fear that it might happen. See, I can ask Carl to preach for me, and he will, but he'll be a little fearful. But he'll do it. Now, if I were to ask Linda, she would just be afraid thinking about doing it. Fear isn't just the thing itself. Fear can also be the possibility. And Joseph had this fear. You know what? I think I want to do this, but I'm not sure. I am fearful. And the angel came and said, don't be afraid. The word used here by the angel is the Greek transliteration phobeo, from which we get our English word phobia. Initially, it meant alarm or fright, but also can mean to flee or to run away from. The information that we are given by the angel is that of the options he must have considered. He was afraid to take her as his wife, or he was afraid of what might happen if he did. Those are two possibilities. Fear can cause us to react too quickly, would you agree? We could just be fearful of something, we can jump into it and not think through all of the options or what might happen. It can cause us to be rash in our decisions, or it can cause us to be paralyzed into not making any decisions at all. Maybe Joseph was there. Maybe he was fearful of making a wrong decision because he loved Mary so much. Fear has been a part of civilization from the beginning. Man had lived for some time in sweet relationship with the Lord. Everything was peaceful in the garden. God and man met regularly to talk until the man and his wife disobeyed God and took the forbidden fruit. And when God came normally as he did to walk in the garden with them and to talk, he called out to them. And what was their response? Why did you hide? And the man said, because we were afraid. In Genesis 15:1, God told Abraham not to be afraid. Later on, God said the same thing to his son Isaac. Don't be afraid. He told Jacob's family not to be afraid to move down to Egypt. Moses told Israel not to be afraid to possess the land or to be afraid in battle, that God would be with them if they were obedient. God told Joshua not to be afraid. David told Solomon not to be afraid to lead his king. When the women came and found the empty tomb, they saw the angel there, and the angel said to them, don't be afraid. When the angel came to Zechariah to announce that his wife Elizabeth would have a child, he said, don't be afraid. When he came to Mary to announce to her that she was chosen to be the mother of the Christ child, he said, don't be afraid. And here in this passage, he's telling Joseph, don't be afraid. As a people, it really is in our nature to be fearful. I was curious about something this week. So I went to the internet to look up to see if I could find some information about it. I didn't find what I was hoping I would find. They say that whether it's scientifically proven or if it's just a myth, they say that fear has a smell. So I wanted to find out what fear smelled like. You can see it. You can hear it. You can feel it. We have evidence of those kinds of things when we sweat or when we shake or other kinds of physical evidence of fear. But you can't taste it and you can't smell it. Is it rotten? Is it pungent? What does it smell like? Joseph was fearful. God knew the heart and thoughts of Joseph, and he wanted to reassure him that everything was by his design. So he sent this angel to tell him not to be afraid. God knows when you're afraid. Maybe you're facing something today that has you fearful. God hasn't sent his angel, but he has sent his word to tell us not to be afraid. Listen to some of these passages. Isaiah 41:10, fear not because I am with you. Don't be discouraged or dismayed because I am your God. I will strengthen you, he says. Psalm 34:7 tells us, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me out of all my fears. Psalm 37:1, do not fret. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 42:5, verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All these verses and so many more tell us not to be fearful. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing. And I like the Phillips translation, which says, don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as you rest in Christ Jesus. Does God want you to be fearful? Does he want you to be at peace? Do these life events help you trust God more or bring greater fear? God wanted Joseph, a righteous man, to trust him. Faith is developed in the crucible of adversity. Joseph was afraid and he needed some reassurance from God that it was going to be okay. We need to remember that what God allows is for his glory and it's for our good. Was the birth of Christ to God's glory? Would you say it was? Remember that at the birth of Jesus, the angel said what? Glory to God in the highest. Later on at the transfiguration and at his baptism, God would say of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did that bring glory to God through his birth? Now, was the birth of Jesus for our good? Absolutely. Without the birth of Jesus, we would be still in our sin. He had to die, of course, but he had to come first as a human. God would save us from our sins. Last week, Thursday, we went to Rebecca's recital at Howell High School, and I was surprised and delighted, really, to say that the majority, probably 70 or 75% of the songs that all the different choirs sang were religious in nature. They were from the hymn book that we sing, the Christmas carols. They sang the Hallelujah Chorus. And if I was mistaken, and tell me if I was, Rebecca, but there was one Muslim girl and one Jewish boy. Right? Okay. So here they are singing these songs about Jesus, the one who came to save his people from their sin. There isn't a clearer gospel message than the Hallelujah Chorus about the birth of Jesus. And yet, how many of those kids just sang because it's beautiful music, or they're getting a grade because they're in choir, or whatever it might be? Even during the season in which we proclaim peace on earth, there is plenty of cause for fear. And God has sent a message through his word for us not to be afraid, because born in the stable in a little insignificant town was a Savior. It was for God's glory and for our good. And there shouldn't be any fear when we place our trust in Him. Why does God tell us not to be afraid? Isn't it because that He will enable us to do what He has called us to do? Wouldn't He enable Joseph to do what He had called him to do, to be the earthly father of the Messiah? Isn't it because there is no fear, because the Savior had come to reconcile us to God? Isn't it because to know Christ as Savior we have peace in our hearts? Isn't it because His grace is sufficient for everything that we encounter? With His grace, there is nothing to be afraid of. As we have said before, if God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. There isn't anything to fear because God has everything under control. God knew Joseph was the right man because, as Matthew records, he was a righteous man, and He was telling him not to be afraid. I'm going to look at this last point. Joseph's fear was answered. Again, reminding you from the passage, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." At this point, the angel laid it all out before Joseph. Mary is pregnant because God allowed it. And not only did God allow it, God did it. Be assured that it is His plan. If we really believed that with God nothing is impossible, there wouldn't be any fear. Mary believed, and Joseph needed to hear the same message. In essence, the angel was telling Joseph not to think any less of Mary because what he assumed about her pregnancy was not true, that God brought about the miraculous conception within her. Therefore, don't be afraid. The angel is giving an answer to the fears that he had about the whole situation. Christ would be born and would be given the name Jesus. Now, in that day, there were many boys who were named Jesus, and it's not because their parents thought that they were the Messiah. To name a child Jesus, which means literally Savior, was a way in which they were saying that the Messiah would be the one to save them. That Mary and Joseph named the boy Jesus wasn't just because that's what the angel told them they should name him, but because they were indicating through Jesus he would be the Savior. He would bring about what they had longed for centuries, really since the time in which God said to Adam and Eve through the sacrifice that He made to clothe them, that there would be a Redeemer. He would save His people from their sins. The promise of the Messiah has been given on numerous occasions in the Old Testament. It goes back as far as Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve were promised that a Savior would be given to a woman. In Genesis 22, the promise was made that the Savior would come from the line of Abraham. In Genesis 49, the promise was made that the Savior would come through the line of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise was made that the Messiah would come through not just the line of Judah, but through the lineage of David. And then in Micah 5 and Isaiah 9, the prophecies there were for the place and the purpose for which the Messiah would come. And in Isaiah 7:14, it speaks about the person to whom He would be born, that it would be a virgin. These are the signs, the things that you should look for in the coming of this one who would redeem, who would bring back and restore that relationship that had been severed because of sin. The pieces to the prophetic puzzle had now come together in this word of affirmation to Joseph that he had nothing to fear. The long-awaited Messiah had finally come in the baby Mary carried. God in person was with us. It wasn't man's timing or even man's doing, but according to Galatians 4:4, it was all God. He says there, when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. This event in recorded history was predetermined by God at just the right time and to just the right couple. As the text states, that she had to be a virgin is explained by John MacArthur, who writes, "Mary's virginity protected a great deal more than her own moral character, reputation, and the legitimacy of Jesus' birth. It protected the nature of the divine Son of God. Had Jesus been conceived by the act of a man, whether Joseph or anyone else, He could not have been divine and could not have been the Savior, and mankind would forever remain lost. He had to be both human and he had to be divine. And there was that mingling of the Holy Spirit with Mary at the ability of God to bring about a conception who would be the Christ child who would die for each of us. Without having a divine parent, he could not have been sinless or perfect sacrifice that it was needed to appease the wrath of God. His human birth at the time we celebrate Christmas was necessary that he could in time accomplish the redemptive act achieved in the cross. The coming of Jesus is more than giving the promised Messiah, wrapped up in these swaddling clothes as the gift of God promised to give to us so that we could have eternal life. Joseph was given an answer to why he didn't need to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. He would give birth to his son, and that son would be the one who would come to save his people from their sin, to save the lost. We may be afraid of heights or spiders or public speaking or any other number of things, but one thing we don't have to be afraid of is death. When we have taken God at his word and by faith placed our trust in his son and who died on the cross for our sins, we are saved. And that's why Jesus came. That's what he came to do. Why do we have nothing to be afraid of? We have nothing to be afraid of because God fulfilled his promise by sending a son to live among us so that he could die for us, to save us from our sins. That he saved us from something implies that he saved us to something. He didn't just save us from sin, but he also saved us to eternal life. Of all the guests that you may invite into your home this Christmas, make certain that you have invited Christ there, not just to visit, but to live and to save. Why do we have nothing to be afraid of? We have nothing to be afraid of because God has everything worked out. All we have to do is be obedient to him, to trust him, and to follow him. The virgin birth of Jesus was for his glory and for our good. When we learn to trust in God who is with us, we won't be afraid either. The unwanted guest of fear fades into, as the angels described, peace and joy. Psalm 5:11 says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, and those who love your name may rejoice in you." And Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid." Joseph was told not to be afraid. The same message is for us as well, because perfect love casts out fear. This Christmas, focus on and give thanks to God for his indescribable gift. Live in his peace and with his joy. Would you pray? Thank you, Father, again for the birth of Christ. We proclaim this truth and are grateful for the promise that was given and then fulfilled through Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And as we celebrate this Christmas time, may the message of the angel be true for us today that was given to Joseph, that we do not need to be afraid because you are with us. And we give you thanks for that promise. And as we go into this Christmas time this week, again, to reflect on your goodness to us and the salvation that came through this baby, we give you thanks in Jesus' name and for your glory. And all God's people said together, amen.